Dear congregation, children, this morning I was thinking about you as I chose this passage, perhaps a familiar one in the Old Testament about the children of Israel, God's people who were led into the wilderness for a number of years. And during this time that they were in the wilderness, their God, our God, was testing them. Trying them, whether or not they would believe his word, trust his word, follow him in obedience. And God is still doing these same things today with his church and his people. Even though we may have experienced the grace of God and have believed in Jesus Christ and drunk of the living water, when we experience difficulties and trials in our life, we again realize to one degree or another, often, the remaining sin and unbelief in our hearts. And our God's intention is, even with the trials and the circumstances, also for you who are not in Christ, the difficulties you experience in your life, God is not designing your destruction. He's calling to us to turn to him, to trust in him, and to drink deeply of the living water of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we turn to this passage. I trust to learn some of these same lessons from this history. And I've chosen the theme Massa and Meribah. These are the two words here, these Hebrew words, which were the name of the place that Moses called them. And these two words mean tempted or tempting, testing. In one sense, God indeed was testing the children of Israel, but the children of Israel were testing God. We're going to see it reveals their heart. This was, first of all, a place of the discovery in which the hearts of the children of Israel are laid bare for us. Meribah, contention. There was a contention here in the desert place between these people and their God. But we're going to see in the second thought as well that in spite of who the people were, in spite of what their hearts manifested and showed, God reveals his heart. Children, we're going to see a wonderful picture here in this history of who our God is and who your God indeed can be. Well, we have before us a well-known history. You know it, children. The children of Israel were in Egypt for hundreds of years, bondage, slavery. Picture, of course, is it's like sinners who are in bondage to sin, but God brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he led them by the hand of Moses. He had done many of the miracles, the plagues that had taken place to display his power over the Egyptians. And when he leads the children of Israel out, they had to have seen, and you can imagine traveling with them, children, as you're going out of Egypt. Everyone is rejoicing. You've got gold and silver and everything you need as the Egyptians are pushing you out of the land. You're going home, the place where the God of your fathers and your God is leading you. And as they travel out, they come to a place where they're hemmed in. Mountains on either side, the sea before them, and Pharaoh and his soldiers have changed their minds. Behind you. Now what? And they cry to God. Moses stretches out his rod and the seas part, and they go across. And they turn around only to see Moses again causing the waters with his rod to close in and destroy their enemies, never to see them again. Can you just imagine if you had been standing there with the probably millions of Israelites and all their cattle on the other side and witness before your eyes God's mighty power. Would you doubt him again? Would you question what God could do for you after seeing such things? Well, we see with the children of Israel, and we learn by experience in our own hearts, don't we? Sadly, something about who we are in our sinfulness. And the great wonder of this passage is not that God, giving Pharaoh even time to repent and to turn to him, finally destroys him, that he doesn't do the same with his people. Because they acted in much the same way. Questioned God, tempted God. And so we come to our chapter. God had been leading the children of Israel through this desert way. You remember, don't you, that there was this pillar of fire and cloud that led and guided the children of Israel from stop to stop as they moved in their wilderness journey. And that's precisely what Moses is referring to in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. That's important that we understand what Moses is saying. God, through this cloud of pillar and fire, and by Moses, was leading the children of Israel to this very place. It wasn't that Moses had a map and he lost his way. It wasn't that they were wandering and meandering in the wilderness, not knowing which way to turn next. But God, at the commandment of the Lord, they came to Rephidim, a place by its name that would signify rest. And no doubt the children of Israel suspected, well, maybe now we can rest. We can pause in this journey that's probably by this time growing weary to them. They come to Rephidim, but we read there was no water. Now, what should have the children of Israel done? Well, we perhaps know the answer. It's the same answer we should give ourselves when we know and believe God is leading us in our lives. There's nothing that happens to us by accident. And so when we encounter trial, when we encounter trouble, when we encounter sickness, when we encounter broken relationships, when we encounter all these difficulties in our path of life, and we see the Lord has led us, he's brought us, he's spoken to us before, and now when we're faced with a new challenge, a new trial, a new difficulty, our hearts are often like the children of Israel. We wonder why. When is rest? And we can become disgruntled also, as these children of Israel were disgruntled. But you can well imagine. If you're a farmer, you understand that. If your cows have ever been out of water, I heard once a father who was telling about his son who had forgotten to turn on the water to water the cattle. And when he came home after a distant journey of a couple of days, he was not pleased. The cattle were bellowing in the pen, thirsty, almost hoarse. And perhaps you've been thirsty too. This natural thirst is something that motivates us. We need water. We need to live. We get thirsty. We need something to drink. You know that on a hot summer day. Maybe after you've been sick and you've not been able to drink and you've lost all your fluids and you're thirsty. I remember When we still had the outreach in Phoenix, Arizona, we had rented a car and we were staying by the people there, and we were going to drive out into the desert. And the people who we stayed with, they said, "How long are you going to be gone?" "Oh, we're just going to take an hour drive or so." They went inside and they got out a gallon jug of water and they said, "You take this. If you get stalled in the desert, your car breaks down and there's no one around, you need water within a short period of time. You're dehydrated and you're delirious and you'll die." That's where the children of Israel were. Cattle are bellowing. You can understand their frustration, their questions of, "Well, what's going on, Moses? Have you just led us into the wilderness to kill us here?" Before, maybe you remember, they were without water too. And they asked Moses for water. But here, at this time, the language is they demanded of Moses water. "Give us to drink." And actually, we read in this passage, it came to the point where the children of Israel were asking this question: "Is God really with us or not? Is God really the one leading us, or maybe you, Moses?" They tempt, they have contention with God. Children, when we think of difficulties that may come in our life, when you think of maybe your parents are asking you to do something, your parents have the most earnest love and care for you. And so when they ask you to do something, they're asking you because they think it's for your genuine good, for you, for your benefit. And sometimes as children, we can wonder why. But if you look back in your life and you think of all the times in which your parents have supplied for you, your parents have only done good for you, why would you think in this situation where you're frustrated, teenager, maybe with something your parents are requesting you to do, even requiring you to do, it's their love for you. They may also be at times testing you. Do you believe us as parents? So God is doing here. He brought them to this place to test them, whether they would obey Him, whether they would believe Him. God does the same with His children, also today. He at times allows insurmountable, seemingly, obstacles, trials, and difficulties to come upon our path, to purify us, to transform us, to test us. Now, no chastening, no testing for the present is really joyous, but grievous. But God's intended result is that we trust Him, that we believe in Him. And yet we see here in this passage, don't we, the revelation of the heart of the children of Israel. It's a revelation, really, we could say, of our own hearts too. Certainly these children of Israel should have believed God's promise. They had so much looking back to even depend on and to think back to of God's deliverances, but they seem to have forgotten in the midst of the crisis of the moment. And so it is with us. That's why God is continually teaching us and leading us, so that we would more and more and more trust Him, believe in Him, have confidence in Him. When we think of these children of Israel, as they are in the wilderness now without water, God indeed is not going to destroy them, but sanctify them. And Jesus said, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, They're bearing fruit. He purges it. He cuts it. He shapes it. For what purpose? That it would bring forth more fruit. God wants to teach these children of Israel and us more and greater dependence upon Him in everything about our life. This is the purpose of God with Israel, and it's the purpose of God to this day with His church and with His children. It was the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, that they had been brought here. And what the children of Israel experience is their own hearts coming to the surface and complaints are coming forth. And Moses, this leader of the children, this meek man, does not reply, but he turns to the Lord in prayer. He cries out to God, "What am I to do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me." What a reminder for us of what God says in Deuteronomy 9 to the children of Israel, to us. "Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, 'For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into the possession of this land.' But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of the nations, the Lord thy God hath driven them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord thy God hath given thee this good land." There's a heavenly Canaan that's lying in wait, a land of rest. And you and I are traveling through this world, as it were, a wilderness journey. And to arrive in that heavenly Canaan, God could say this: it's not for your faithfulness, your righteousness, and the things that you have done so well for me, but because I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have called you out, and I have set you forth. And now, as I am refining and shaping you, I am preparing you for that place of true rest. What are you doing, friend, in your life with your trials and difficulties that may be upon your path? Is it revealing in some ways, and maybe even people often can't see it, but what's your responses in your heart and your thoughts of God as you face these difficulties and these circumstances? Is there unbelief still lurking in your heart, not trusting in God and in His faithfulness, in His promise, in His goodness? These two words, Massa and Meribah, are brought again to light in Psalm 95. Listen to those words there. "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." The two words used there are very like these words of Massa and Meribah. So we could say, "Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart as you did at Meribah, on the day of Massa in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen my works." We would say the same today. The evidence of God is all around us. If you would but look and see, If you would listen with your ears to the church who are being taught by God, that God is leading them, He's speaking to them, He's comforting them, He's encouraging them. And all these witnesses are coming to you, that you would not be here like the children of Israel and harden your heart. By nature, this is the picture of us all. Hardened hearts, complaining against God in so many ways. But God tests us, tries us for our good. And He reveals His heart here in this passage in glorious, majestic gospel ways. He tells Moses, in the face of this rebellion and discovery of the heart of these Israelites, take the leaders of the people and come. I will go before you and stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. You see, this whole passage, even as it unfolds, is coming to center here, right at the rock. And this idea, this theme, this understanding of rock is found clearly in the Old Testament. But you see, as we read this passage in the New from 1 Corinthians, that the New Testament writers pick up on this idea as well and carry it forth in all of its gospel glory. This rock here at Massah and Meribah, contention and testing quickly for the Israelites, became a symbol of God's faithfulness and His presence, really His heart toward the children of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, of the rock that begat thee. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Israel understood something of the significance, the glory of this rock. Isaiah, the prophet, 48, says, they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused waters to flow out of the rock for them, and he clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Psalm 105. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Psalm 95, that same psalm that mentions Massah and Meribah at the end, begins with this glorious word, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. And Paul, he clearly has told us, this rock was Christ. You see, not only was God with them and led them to this place, He brought them there. There's no water and they're thirsty and they cry out. And God reveals His heart. I will give you water to drink. I will satisfy your deepest thirst. Imagine you're standing there, children, among this, again, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people thirsty in the desert. It's hot and dry. And the leaders of Moses go away to a rock. And Moses smites the rock, and water gushes forth in such abundance it forms a stream, probably dividing right through the camp. And everybody runs to the side and begins to drink of this fresh water. What a wonder it doesn't say, and while the water was still in their mouth, God caused a poison to come through as he did with the birds. But God is here revealing his heart, his good and glorious love and intention to save these people. When you think of this rock which is Christ, how much do you need him in your life? Are you thirsting? Thirsting for things in this world? Thirsting and your life is not satisfied. You're craving. You're not living the way you've been created. You'll never, friend, find satisfaction in the things this world provides you. All of its tinsel and glitter seems glamorous, seems for a moment to satisfy, but then it's gone and you wake up the next morning and this craving, this thirst is still there. And that's the way many continue on until their last breath. And they never drink. But what's set before us this morning for thirsty souls is a rock, when it's claved, sends forth abundance of water. God was not only bringing to this place, but he was there with his salvation in this place. And God is also, even in your most difficult and dire of circumstances, when you come, as it were, to the end of the road, you don't know where to turn. Christ, the rock of our salvation, can give you an abundance of water to quench your thirst. When we think of this rock, Paul says they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Some commentators also believe that this water, because we don't really read of their need for water again, this abundant supply of water followed them all the way through the desert journey. And this rock was Christ. God remembered his covenant, his faithfulness. In these moments, though he sees the sin in the hearts of these people, though he sees our hearts and our sins, our God's eye is fixed on his Son, whom in the Old Testament was coming in the fullness of time, who in the New Testament has come and accomplished what he was sent to do. And when I think of this rock, and I think of Christ, how when these children of Israel are in the desert and they had this water flowing through, how they must have, as it were, fallen down and drank, satisfied their thirst. And I say to you this morning, and so is the light of the gospel when it shines and it bursts forth in our life. When you come as a needy sinner to the cross, when you flee to Jesus Christ, the rock as he hangs there upon the tree, suffering God's wrath, as it were, smote and broken. When the soldier comes and pierces his side, as we remember on these days of passion, we think of him who hangs on the tree and his body is broken and blood and water flow out. Oh, the calling for us today, having seen our own hearts, seeing its tempting of God even, and its rebellion against God, our contention with our Maker. And God still comes with the water of life. And He says, drink. Drink deeply of my salvation. This alone will satisfy you and quench your thirst. What is it to believe? Jesus Himself and our fathers have picked up on this theme of Jesus and the Scriptures too, that believing is often pictured in various ways. It's pictured as eating. It's pictured as the hand that receives. It's pictured as so many different ways. But one of the pictures of believing in Jesus Christ is drinking. And this is the picture we have before us this morning, friends. Jesus, the rock, the only place of safety for poor sinners, smote as it were, He suffered and He died, and the waters of salvation flow out from Christ. And if you flee to Him, if you bow before Him, even at the cross, believingly taking in its sight, believingly receive what He offers to you freely, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You drink of this water, and you will never thirst again. In Jesus Christ, the clave rock, there is a satisfaction in Him that shall never fail. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's for you, whoever you are. Your contention with your Maker, your deliberate attempt to figure out everything, it's not going to work. It exposes this morning your sinful heart. And God has placed upon your path trials and difficulty. You try to work your way out on your own. And He brings you to this place also this morning, in all your need to see this rock that's clave as He hangs on the tree, clave for sinners, broken, not because of His sin, but because sin of these people and our sin laid on Him. And He bore it willingly to give drink to the thirsty. God does not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all, and that being smitten, we might be spared. He was broken. He was bruised. Not for His sin, but for our transgressions. He was receiving these stripes for our sin. He was smote, as it were, with the rod, that we might be delivered. God had led them into this place, no water, that He might abundantly provide for them. Do you believe this provision that God has set before you? Do you rest in the promise of God that comes to you? The last day of the feast, the last days of Jesus' life, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This rock is Christ. And this rock, dear friend, is able to provide for you every step of your journey, dear believer, upon your path to the heavenly Canaan. When you find in your life difficulty and trial, you know, you confess God is sovereign. God's providence is over all. It's one thing to say. It's another thing to believe. And do we believe, and are we resting, and are we pleading and drinking of the water of the rock as we go through these times of trial and testing in our life, where God is sanctifying and transforming and changing and shaping His church to be after the likeness of His own Son? Or do we, as here the children of Israel, we're kicking against the pricks of God's testing? In our text this morning, friends, we find the answer to all our need, all our hearts uncovering. He says to Moses, take the rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It's as if the whole congregation was to be, and the leaders of the men, viewing this glorious, beautiful event. And the New Testament church, every Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, Paul says to the Galatians, Christ is evidently crucified among you. Oh, we don't see a Jesus here literally set up, children, do we? But as we hear the word, the gospel, Jesus is lifted up. He is set before us. And His call to us is to believe in Him, to drink of these words that come to us, and to not harden our hearts as they did here in the provocation when God was not well pleased with them. When we see Christ, who is the rock and the waters gushing forth, we ought to fall on our face in wonder and amazement. Why? Why in the world would God have given water to these complaining, rebellious Israelites? The same reason He comes to you and to me today and says, here is my Son. Here is the one I have sent, my beloved, who has done all that I have asked Him to do in utter perfection, even going the way of suffering and death, so you may have life. Drink of this water and live. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious and majestic Lord God, we come to Thee in these moments in great need of this water to be drunk by each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that from the youngest to the oldest, we may understand this call and may believe Thy word of promise, even as Thou hast done with the woman at the well. He who drinks of this water will thirst again, Thou had said to her. But he who would drink of Thee would never thirst. Evermore, Lord, give us this water of life. We thank thee for thy word and thy heart, which thou doth uncover for us also in this passage. We pray that as we meditate upon it, as we consider it, as we believe it, we would more and more be encouraged in our walk and talk to lift up and to magnify and extol thee for all that thou art and wilt be for thy people. Bless us now, we pray, in this day. Bless the children also in their lessons received, and also the confession of faith class and the sermon discussion as well. And bring us together again, we pray, in this afternoon. Lord, hear our prayer. Remember us for Jesus' sake. Amen.